John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. This can be found on page 750 of your Pew Bible. 750. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not a light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Professor, please take a seat first. I actually reversed the hymn. I have to introduce Professor Tan, a very dear brother. He's an NUS lecturer in IT. So anything about computer, look for him. No, don't look for him. Look for his students. Professor Tan is a very humble person, and today he's going to minister to us on the sermon, Jesus, the Word of God. But just before he ministered to us, I'm going to sing this hymn of preparation. Prepare your hearts, Holy Spirit, truth divine. Let the Holy Spirit...
The screen to be brought down as we're showing some PowerPoint slides. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be all acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's here. Thank you. Good. All right. Today is the Gospel Sunday. As we have heard about it, as Pastor Chan was telling us, this Gospel Sunday is to bring good news to our friends and newcomers who have yet not known Jesus Christ. And this is based on the passage that we have just heard in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, where it says and tells us about Jesus being the Word of God. Now, this John is not the John. The John of this writer of this book is not the John that we just read in the passage. It is John the Baptist. The writer of this book, the Gospel book, the fourth Gospel book, is John, the disciple, one of the disciples of Jesus. So John writes about Jesus with one sole purpose. He has an objective, and that is written, that's given at the end of his Gospel book. Now, John, the Gospel book, has 21 chapters. And it is said that the last chapter, chapter 21, is actually an epilogue. So the last chapter, the final chapter, the concluding chapter is chapter 20. So the last verse of this book, I forgot about my remote control because I need to control it. All right, let me turn it on. All right, is this working? Is this not sensing? It was tested okay, but not working right now. Let's just give it one more time. All right, okay, this is it. Testing one more time. Yeah, okay. All right, so that is the last verse of that chapter 20. And here it says about the objectives of writing this gospel, where John said that, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the appointed one, the anointed one from God. Jesus is from God, and he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So in other words, John wrote about this in all the chapters, all the 20 chapters about Jesus' life with one sole purpose. And inside this purpose is twofold. First is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And second, it is to receive the life of Jesus, to have eternal life. So that book of John is to tell us about Jesus being the Son of God. Well, we know that Jesus is a historical person. Well, during John's time, when he wrote this gospel, there were actually eyewitnesses who were still living in those days, who have seen Jesus in a real person, who had witnessed Jesus' death and even resurrection. So to his readers in those days, Jesus was a real person. But to us, the readers today, we know that Jesus indeed was present in history, was a real person. Like, for instance, the historian Josephus, that was a great Jewish historian, he wrote about Jesus, about his death. Of course, he did not believe Jesus as the Son of God, but he wrote about the history of Jesus. So Jesus, to us today, is indeed a real historical person. But that is not what John's intention, to tell us Jesus was real. That is not his intention. Neither was John's intended to tell us that Jesus was just a great moral teacher like many people were saying about him. Like Mohammed Gandhi, the father of the nation of India, has the highest regard of Jesus with a high moral standards of Jesus. And Thomas Jefferson, also a father of another nation, that is the United States, and he was the third president of the United States, and he penned the Declarations of Independence. And another thing about Thomas Jefferson is he was the founder of the University of Virginia, that is my alma mater, where I got my PhD. But Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the deity of Christ. However, he had a high regard of Jesus, high moral standards. He had a New Testament book with him, but he cut and pasted. He cut out those parts that is about Jesus' deity, leaving only those parts that is about Jesus' teaching. And it is said that the Declarations of Independence was actually very much based on Jesus' teaching, where he found that Jesus talked about the importance, the immense importance of human being, the equality in before God. So both these persons has high regard of Jesus as a moral teacher. Nevertheless, this is not the intention of John to tell us that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Neither was John telling us Jesus was a great man. Now, at the turn of the last century, in fact, to be exact, that was in the year 1999, there was this article in the Newsweek magazine entitled 200 Years of Jesus. In fact, today, if you Google it, by typing 2,000 years of Jesus, you can find this article. In fact, you can also download or even buy this issue. This is one of the popular, most popular collection items. You can buy this past issue in 1999. I saw it was something like $12.99 US to buy this issue. And in that issue, there was this article by Kenneth Weaver, and he talked about Jesus being the most influential person in the last 2,000 years. How he has impacted the human society, especially the Western culture, in many areas, such as medicines, science, literatures, music, arts, and also about political systems like abolition of slavery, elevation of women's status in society, and so on. So it is indeed, no one can surpass Jesus in all these achievements that Jesus has done in 2,000 years. Taking note that Jesus was only on earth 33 years or thereabout, but the impact for the last 2,000 years is unsurpassed by anyone in history. But again, this is not what John intended us to know about Jesus. Not just a historic person, not just a great moral teacher, not just a great man in history. But rather, again, what John was saying here, I want you to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is from God. He came from God. And however, John was telling us in the passage, verse 10, he said that the world did not recognize him. Even his own people, in verse 11, his own people rejected him. His own people did not receive him. In fact, the Jewish leaders were so against Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm from God, I'm the Son of God, to them it was utter blasphemy. It was preposterous, simply unbelievable. So in fact, in the end, they plotted to kill him and crucify him. So in introducing Jesus to his readers, John, in his gospel book, told us various things in various different verses about Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. For instance, in one instance, Jesus said that, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God, what is your name? And God said, I am who I am. In other words, the name Yahweh in Hebrews has a connotation of I am. So I am is actually God's name. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was actually telling his audience, I am God. So in fact, the next verse, if you read that chapter, the next verse, verse 29, the Jews were actually picking up stones to stone Jesus because it was utter blasphemy to say that I am God. Similarly, no one, no great leaders in the world, no religious leaders will have the audacity like Jesus to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How audacious it is to say that I am the only authority. No one through me, except through me, that can go to the Father. And no one can ever say that, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It is like I am telling you, if you see me, you are seeing the President of Singapore. I'm the President of Singapore. No, no one will ever say that. But Jesus said it without any hesitation. And Jesus was also telling us that he's the giver of lives. It is something that, according to the Jewish concept, only God is the giver of life. Only God can give us eternal life. And Jesus said that, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Only Jesus will all make all these claims. So in telling us how Jesus made all these claims about he being from God, he being the Son of God, so John, in his opening remarks, in the very first chapter, very first verse, says of Jesus like this, In the beginning, there was Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God himself. It is like a reminder, it's like an echo to the first verse and the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here you can see the same thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And in fact, the next thing we read about is God speaks. God spoke as he created the heaven and the earth. God said, that there be light, and there was light. So it's that utterance, that's the speech that was used in the creation of the heaven and the earth. So here, in John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word. That means the Word was right at the time of creation. Well before that everything was created, the Word was there. And the Word was with God, side by side. It's like a separate entity. But interestingly, the Word itself was also God. So if it's separate, yes, it's also together. If it was like independent, yes, it's also the same entity. That is a very intriguing concept that John was trying to tell us about Jesus. In fact, from here, it appears that the Word, John is using a very intriguing word, unlike the other three Gospels, where John was introducing us, Jesus, through that concept of the Word. What does that mean by the Word? If we compare John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, it is like this Word is a personification of the speech or the Word of God in person of that Jesus. So if you take a look, the Greek word for the Word is this logos in Greek. And it is, the meaning of it is like utterance, a speech. It's like what we say that it's a personification, the speech of God when He created the world. However, logos actually carry more in-depth meaning than just simply an utterance or a speech. In fact, it carries more meaning. It means also a logic. It means also reason. It means something in-depth. It means something superficially, it's like a word, a spoken word, or a written word. But underlying, there is very deep theological concept about God. Logically, reasonably, Jesus is God. And in fact, I find that our Chinese in translation for the word is even more intriguing and more interesting. That word is Tao. If you know Chinese, the word Tao. And if you compare side by side, you say in the beginning was the Word. And in Chinese, Tai Chu. Tai Chu means the very, very, very beginning. Nothing can be compared to say anything before that. It's a very, very ultimate beginning. So that's called Tai Chu. And Tai Chu, Yu Tao, means there was Word. And there was this Word. And the Tao is this Word. Now, what is this Tao? Well, in Chinese, Tao means speech. When you say Tao Qian, it means I say sorry. When you say I Tao Xie, it means I say thank you. So Tao means I say something. So Tao is a word, it's a speech. However, Tao means even further. Tao means the way, Tao Lu. Tao means truth. In Tao Li, it can mean reason. When you say 不讲道理, it means you don't have reasons. You don't have logic. You have no logic. You don't have 道理. So 道 means speech, means words. But more importantly, it means a way. It means truth. And I think the missionary in those days, when they translated the word into Chinese Bible, when they were trying to think of a good word to represent the word of God, what word would they choose? And when they chose Tao, as in a hua or a yan yu, they chose Tao. Basically, I think they have something in mind. They have this philosophical concept of the Chinese people, the Chinese culture, when they choose these words. I think they took great pain and keen interest and keen effort to choose this right word, Tao, to represent word. In the Chinese philosophical thinking, there was this Chinese philosopher by the name Lao Tzu. And he wrote about this Tao in this writing, a sacred writing, known as Tao Te Ching. In English, it's the ethical canon. Then down there, it says, Tao ke Tao, fei chang Tao, ming ke ming, fei chang ming. It sounds very cryptic. Now, in ancient Chinese, we use very economically the words, because writing had to be done, written on turtle shells. It's an effort. It's laborious to write. So words have to be very succinct, very short. So these short little phrases tells a lot of things. If you see, look at the first line, Tao. There are three Taos. The first Tao is a noun. The second Tao is actually a verb. The last Tao is also a noun. So what it means here, when you say Tao, Ke Tao, literally it means a word that can be worded. It's not the permanent word. The Tao means permanent, perpetual, forever, constant. So when Lao Tzu said that, Tao, Ke Tao, if a word that can be worded, that can be said out, that can be spoken, that word is not that permanent, perpetual word. The same for the next line. If a name can be just simply named, it is not that perpetual name. So in other words, if a true way, a true thinking, a true reason can only be simply said it out in plain words, then that word is not the ultimate truth. So the translation to it can be something like this. An ultimate way is beyond description. An ultimate name is beyond expression. That ultimate truth cannot be simply said in a few words. And I heard one day about this saying from Stephen Tong, Tang Chongrong, Mushi, in his sermon. He was saying that when Lao Tzu said of this, he had set a very high standard about the Tao. That is the ultimate truth. However, he could not find an answer to this truth. Because that is the ultimate truth that we cannot find. Except now, we find it in Jesus Christ. Jesus indeed is that Tao. Is the Word of God. It's the Tao that is beyond our understanding. Unless we believe it, unless we accept it, unless we experience it, then we can fully understand its full meaning. Let me tell you, relate a case as an example. When I was in primary six, I was transferred to a school, another school. Not because I was evicted and end up in another school, but rather because of some complicated things that there's no time to explain. But I was transferred to another school. And I was very nervous. My elder sister brought me to the school and he told my mom that my both hands were very cold. I was very nervous, very worried because I was going into a new environment and everybody was just a stranger to me. But there was a boy sitting next to me in that class. He became my buddy. He came in, he became my good friend even today. And we had many things in common. We went to the canteen, the tuck shop together, and we even went to the toilet together. Every time we tell teachers we want to go to the toilet, and both of us would just disappear and go to the toilet. I was wondering whether the teacher was saying, how come both of you always had a full bladder at the same time? We always go together. And we had many things in common. We talked various things, and we really good buddies. However, there was one thing that this buddy was not in agreement with me. And sometimes we were arguing something about this. And that was my Christian belief. He couldn't stand that I could believe Jesus Christ. He said that in this scientific world, how on earth can you believe such a thing? And I remember one day I gave him a gospel tract about the creation of the world. He said, how on earth can you believe this? This is a myth. This is something that you only read as a story. I would just throw it away. I would just use it as an ornament. So a lot of time we were debating on this. It's something that we could not agree on that. And to this friend, things had to be logically explained in order to be believed. He likes to read books. He liked mathematics especially. However, a few years later, in fact, we went. After our primary six, we went to the same secondary school, although we were not in the same class. A few years later, there was this fellowship organized by the scripture unions in a church nearby our school. And one day I invited this friend, thinking that he probably will reject. But surprisingly, he said, okay, I'll go with you. And then soon after this, every Saturday he went with me. And later I just came to realize that he went to the church on Sunday to attend that the Sunday service too. One day there was a pastor who spoke in our weekly Saturday meeting, and the pastor was asking, who among you are Christians? Raise your hand. To my surprise, this friend next to me was raising his hand. I did not know when had he become a Christian. So at one occasion I asked him, you were opposing Christianity violently. When did you have become Christian? And how? Why? And he gave me a simple word and answer in Chinese, 理性, which means logical thinking. It was the logical thinking that made him so opposed to Christianity. But years later, it was the logical thinking that made him a Christian. In fact, after secondary school, we went on separate ways. He went to Nanta, the Nanyang University, pursuing mathematics, that is his passion. And he was very active in the Nanta Fellowship. And he was later on a custom officer. And later on, he started his own retail business, was very successful. But at the height of the success of his business, he closed down his shop and went into full-time ministry. And today, he is a pastor. It was a marvelous thing that this man, who was so opposed to Christianity, based on logical thinking, and he became a Christian and even a pastor today. And just a few days, or rather a few weeks ago, we were together in a wedding dinner, and we talked about those good old days. And I told him, at that time, in that primary 6 years, I would never have imagined that one day you will be a pastor. It is simply impossible to think about that. Well, let me also show you another saying by someone, an 18-year-old boy, but that was in 1916. Someone was also opposing to Christianity, also by virtue of his logical thinking. Someone was asking him about whether he believed in Christianity. And that was his reply. He said, you ask me my religious views. You know, I think I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. All religions, all mythologies to give their proper names are merely man's own invention. So this man refused to believe in any religions, let alone Christianity. But surprisingly, 13 years later, in 1929, he became a Christian. And he became a very good preacher, apologist, and he appeared in radio station every weekly. There was a talk, and he was the man behind that. And this person is an Oxford University professor by the name C.S. Lewis. Now, Lewis became Christian partly for two reasons. One was through the influence of his good friend, also an Oxford University professor. And secondly, partly due to his logical thinking, as what he was telling us, which I will share later on. And that good friend of his in Oxford University is this J.R.R. Tolkien. And Tolkien was better known for writing this mythology, The Lord of the Rings. So Tolkien was telling Lewis, come and believe Jesus Christ. Recall that Lewis was saying that all religions were just mythology created by human beings. This is just man's own invention. But Tolkien said, yes, the Bible, if you read the Bible, the story about Jesus' birth, the angelic annunciation, the singing of the angels in the field, the virgin birth, the magi and the star in the east, these were all like mythologies. But these are the mythologies that was written by God. That was the only mythology written by God, and that was true. All the mythology written by human beings were just fake story. But the Bible's story were true, and right. Although they were so fanciful, like mythology, like myth, but they were all written by God and were true. So after Louis became Christians, he also followed suit and wrote a series of mythology books, and that is this, the Chronicles of Narnia. And the story, the lion, the Aslan, by the name Aslan, is in fact a representation of Jesus Christ in his story. So that was the first part about being a Christian through the friends, influenced by the friends, and writing the mythology books. But the second part of it was through his logical thinking. To Louis, he found that, in fact, there is no way to escape. Jesus had to be the Son of God. If you say that, Jesus, you are a good man. You are a moral teacher. But sorry, you cannot be God. You are not God. I accept that you are a moral teacher. But then, if you accept Jesus as a moral teacher, you have to accept all his teachings, right? Including what Jesus claimed himself about, being the Son of God. But you say, no, 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 I cannot accept that. This is not true. Then you are saying that Jesus is telling a lie. So how can you say that you are the great moral teacher? Well, he thinks he's telling a lie. Unless Jesus himself was self-deceived, thinking he himself was from God. He was genuinely trying to help people, thinking he was from God. But actually, he was wrong. He was self-deceived. Then in that case, Jesus was a bad man. Was a mad man, a crazy man. Right? So, if he's a crazy man, how can he be a moral teacher? So the only conclusion is he has to be the Son of God. And if you want to find more about this analysis, read his book, Mere Christianity, where he analyzed how there is no way to escape. There's only one conclusion there. Jesus has to be the Son of God. In fact, there's this excerpt extracted from his book. He said that, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. That's about Jesus. Saying that, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. This is illogical according to Louis. He said, a man who were merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He's self-conflicting. He's teaching people, telling people, when it's yes, say yes. When it's no, say no. And then yet he's telling something that is not true by claiming himself to be God. Then how can he be a moral teacher when he's not telling, when he's not practicing what he preaches? Then Louis continues to say that you must make your own choice. Either this man was and is a Son of God, or else is a mad man, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And that is precisely what John was telling us. John did not intend to tell us Jesus was just a great man, was just a moral teacher, he was just a real person in history. No, this was not John's intention. John was telling us there's only one way out. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what I'm trying to tell you in all these accounts in my book of the Gospel. So if we now conclude that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, then you have to accept all his writings, all his words, all his instructions, all his teaching, right? And here is Jesus' teaching in John chapter 3, verse 16. It is said that this is the crux of the whole Bible. If you were to tell only one verse, to tell what is this Bible is all about, this is the verse that tells you what the Bible is all about. And here Jesus was telling a Jewish teacher by the name Nicodemus. He said that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, Jesus is promising the eternal life for those who believe. But those who don't, they will perish. Now, this is not a cursing word. Some people will say that, wow, Christianity is cursing us. You come to me, I will give you eternal life. If you don't come to me, death on you. Go away. Hell is for you. You are being cursed to go into that eventuality. But that is not precisely what Jesus was telling us. Jesus is not cursing. Because what Jesus was telling something that is true. Because remember, we said that we all accept Jesus to be of ultra high morality value. He is holy, superb holy. He cannot tolerate any sin. God, in fact, the God of the Old Testament, right from the beginning, we saw the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites. And in that Ten Commandments, God wanted us to respect our parents, and it forbids adultery, falsehood, meaning that no false testimony, no lying, no greed, no murders, and so on. The highest moral standard given by God. In fact, in those times, Christian God, the God of the Old Testament, was the only deity that demanded ultra high moral standards. And that concept is because God himself is ultra holy. So anything, any sinful act, simply cannot coexist with God. If God is so ultra holy, no man can come to me near God. It is like a fire. If you get a piece of wood, just put near the fire, it will catch fire and burn and perish. It is a fact. It is not because it was punished, but rather it is a fact. In front of God, that is holy, no one can stand before God. It will just simply perish. Simply perish. But Jesus was offering a way out. That is through his crucifixion. If you were to believe in me, accept me, and that's why I came to the world. But what John was saying in that passage, verse 14, the Word became flesh. He came to the world for one mission, that is to be crucified, that is to die on the cross, to take our place, to die for our sin. Because God cannot tolerate sin. Just like Kongzi, he says that no one is holy, no one is a saint, so no one can be without faults and mistakes. So no one can stand, no one can claim to be completely pure and holy. So in God, we have to settle this issue of sin. And Jesus has come to settle this sin for us. And he died on the cross. So one thing, Jesus invites us to come to him to confess our sin and accept him as our personal savior. And he's opening up a way. He's telling the truth that if you don't, you will simply perish out of that natural cause. But if you were to accept him, there's a way, there's an eternal life open up for you if you were to accept him. So in the same passage, John was telling us that, yet to all who will receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave him the right to become children of God. And children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So we all have that privilege to become the children of God, to inherit the eternal life. And that is the good news. That is the good news given to us through this gospel. In other words, life on earth is short, but there is another dimension. If you were to accept Jesus Christ and take him as the Son of God, there is a new dimension, a new way, a new leaf after our present life and beyond. Just a couple of weeks, the world mourned the loss of a great man, Steve Jobs. And I just remember one day I was on an MRT train, I was fiddling with my iPhone, and I saw an old man speaking loud Hokkien voice, and he was using iPhone, iPhone 4 some more. And then another one next to me, a young man, was also playing with iPads. Just imagine the impact of this technology to our lives. And it is said that Steve was the greatest man on earth, you know, the great entrepreneur. However, Steve, in one of his speeches, has something very tragic in his tone. On that day, when I was driving, I heard on this news about Steve's death, and there was a BBC station, and there was a recording of Steve speaking to Stanford University during a commencement ceremony that was in the year 2005. In there, Steve was telling three stories, and the last story was about himself, about his health. At that time, he already knew that he had been diagnosed with this pancreas cancer. And he was saying that, every morning when I stand in front of the mirror, I will ask myself, treating today is the last day of my life, and what would I do for today? And I would like to think of something new to do for today. And if for the next few days in a row, there's nothing new in my mind, I say I have to do something about it. In other words, because of his impending death, he was trying to drive himself towards something that he wants to achieve in life. So this was something he said during the speech. He said, remembering that I will be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart. So it was a very motivating speech to tell his audience, you have no time. We are all facing death. One day we are going to go. And this is the only time you have. Grab it. Do it. Don't lose it. Don't lose this opportunity. So when I heard that, there is a tone of despair, of resignation. This is the time all you have. You cannot do anything. It's beyond your control. So do it while you can. This is the time. Do as much as you can and enjoy it. But to all Christians, this is not the only time. We have another opportunity. The life can go on if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus told us, He promised, I told you all these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you accept Jesus Christ, He will be your personal Savior. He will give you hope. And in here, in this life, whatever trouble, whatever difficulties you are facing, there's always a solution that Jesus Christ will be with you, helping you, be your friend together with you. One day I remember I was listening to 93.8. There was an interview. And the radio DJ was interviewing a couple. Before that, the DJ was telling us there's going to be a seminar and something this coming Saturday. It's about marriages, about how husband and wife can live harmoniously and things like that. There's this workshop, come and register and so on. So now he's interviewing that couple, the husband and wife. And the interviewer were asking what kind of techniques, how to tolerate, and how to learn to forgive, and so on, and many various things. So husband was telling all kinds of ways and things and things that you can do. However, halfway in the conversation, suddenly the husband was saying, he said, all these are very important, but there's one thing that is even more important. That was because of Jesus Christ. We knew Jesus Christ in our marriage. Because many years ago, both of us were in fact on the verge of going to divorce. We were actually going to that proceedings. We were in fact going to sign the paper. However, Jesus came to our life. Because of Jesus, He saved our marriage. And the interviewer was sort of panicky because suddenly the Jesus Christ was on air. and he did not know how to manage it, because this is not a gospel station. He cannot say, how do you know Jesus? How did Jesus help you? So he was trying to avoid all these issues. He was trying to avoid all this religious connotation. He was trying to avoid it and trying to ask what other techniques and so on. But the man was already saying about Jesus, that is the solution. But he was trying to cut it off. Then later on he was asking about the wife. The wife also said all kinds of things from the wife's perspective. Then suddenly the wife said the same thing. Because of Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing. In other words, there is no answer to all this success in marriages. Jesus is the answer. But again, another panicky situation with this DJ. So he was trying to avoid all this. But the message is loud and clear. It was already in the air. No one can say, stop it. It's already in the air. The solution is loud and clear. It's Jesus Christ is the answer to all these problems in life. And today, friends, newcomers, if it's the first time you hear about Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God. Yes, he's a great man in history. He has done many marvelous things. But one thing that is for sure is true. He's actually the Son of God. And he came to save us. He came to bring the gospel. He came to bring the salvation to all of us. He came to also bring answers to our life, if we were to accept him. And that is the Word of God. That's worth our exploration, our thinking, our logical analysis. So here is my invitation. Come and accept him as your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads as we come to the Lord. As before we pray, maybe I'll give an opportunity for you to express if you would like to do so. If you, after hearing this message, indeed you find that Jesus is worth my belief. He's a great man, no doubt. But he is indeed the Son of God. He is offering a solution to my life. And if you are willing, would you accept him as your personal Savior? If you want to take this opportunity just to express that willingness to accept him, you can just simply raise your hand to say that, Jesus, I want to accept you. I want to believe in you. If any one of you would like to do so, you can just raise your hand to say, yes, Jesus, I come to you and I accept you as my personal Savior. In this world, many people consider Jesus as a great man. But Jesus is more than that. He is the Son of God. He saves the world. He saves me. So if you would like to do so, just raise your hand. Have a simple expression to do so. Alright, let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for you have sent your Son Jesus Christ to the world to die for our sin. And that is the true Word of God coming to mankind. For that, Lord, I thank you for your salvation. May each one of us here renew our relationship with you. Acknowledge that, Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. We will commit all our lives, problems, and difficulties into your hand. For those who are still hesitating, for those who have not yet accepted you, Jesus, as the Son of God, may your word continue to inspire them. May your word be continued to work in them. May they be one day make that decision to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.